Well, good morning, church. It's a joy to be with you as usual. I'm the lead pastor here. My name's Mike, if you don't know me yet. And I want you to know today that God loves you. That's actually what we're going to talk about today. Many of you know, if you've gotten to know me, that I grew up in the church. I went to church each week as I grew up. And although I believe that God chose to save me at the foundation of the world, I actually came to realize Christ is my Savior and Lord when I was about 15 years of age. And ever since then, it's been an absolute joy pursuing Jesus. Yet I've also had moments in my life when it hasn't been a joy to pursue Jesus. I've had moments in my life since I was 15 even where I've questioned my faith. I've wondered at times, if I don't read my Bible every day, if I don't remember to pray, if I don't love Jesus enough, will he still love me? I've had those questions. I've gone through ups and downs in my life. I've sinned. There's been times when I've hurt my wife, when I've hurt my kids, my friends, my family. There's been times and seasons in my life in which sometimes I would forget if God cares for me, the needs that I have, the desires that I have. And so I'd turn and I'd just go my own way thinking that, well, I'll take care of this. I'd construct my own idols and they'd show themselves to me by the time and effort that I'd give to them. Football, stuff, family, friends, whatever it would be. These good things sometimes would become God things in my life. Now, an idol is anything that becomes a God thing. It's anything that takes the rightful place of God in our hearts. I shared a little bit about me. What about you? As you reflect upon your own life, have you ever questioned your faith? Have you ever wondered, does Jesus still love me even now? What are the idols of your heart? What do you keep giving your heart over to over and over and over again? You see, our Lord Jesus, God himself, is jealous for us. He's jealous for us. Exodus 34:14 says, "For you shall worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God." And Zechariah 8:2 says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I am jealous for her with great wrath." Now here's the deal. Sometimes we hear about the jealousy of God and immediately we think of only anger. We think of God's wrath. We think of his anger. We think he's a jealous God and he's angry. And the truth is, anger is there. It's a righteous anger, of course. Yet what if we'd see God's jealousy for us as primarily rooted in love instead of anger? What if the first thing we think of when we think of God being a jealous God isn't anger, but it's actually love? Because jealousy is a protective love. And this is how Jesus loves us. Guys, this is the good news of the gospel. He made us to love us. He unites us, he cherishes us, he keeps us. His jealousy is protective love for us. It's a warning, don't go there, danger. It's disciplining us, look out, walk carefully. And it's cheering us on. You can do it, go a little further. You can do it, keep going. Church, what if we knew how Jesus loved us? I know it sounds so simple, doesn't it? What if we knew how Jesus loved us? What would that actually do? What would that do in your life? What would that do in your family? What would that do in your friendships? What would that do in your church? What would that do in the schools? What would that do in our community? What if we knew how Jesus loved us? Here's what I think. I think that we'd make it through our doubts and our insecurities a whole lot better than we do. I think we wouldn't sit in the condemnation of our sin quite as long as we do. I think we'd start to understand God's story and we'd discover purpose, lasting purpose in our lives. And so, church, today we're gonna start a new series for just a few weeks called God's Story, Our Purpose. And in this series, we're looking at what the Bible says about three words. That's it. That's as simple as it's gonna be. Jesus, community, mission. Jesus, community, mission. This is God's story in the Bible, and this is God's purpose for us as the church. Jesus, community, mission. Well, let's start with Jesus. Jesus, we treasure Jesus because we're loved by Jesus. That's how it happens. So to love Christ isn't only something that we receive, it's something we become. The love of Christ, the gospel, it transforms us. It transforms our identity, our being, who we are. It transforms our purpose, our doing, the way we live our lives. It transforms our worldview, our seeing, how we look at the world that happens around us. And there's a lot happening in the world, isn't there? That's why talking about Jesus Christ is the most important thing we do here on Sunday mornings. Because Jesus actually transforms how we see the world around us. And so our mission as a church is to treasure God and to love people. But here's the bottom line. We can only treasure Jesus because we're loved by Jesus. That's how we treasure Jesus. And because we're so transformed by the love of Jesus, we connect in gospel-rooted community. So Jesus, community. This doesn't happen just because it's a good idea or we put it on the calendar. That's not how community happens. It happens because we're actually united to Jesus Christ and we experience his love. Because gospel-rooted community, this is a special kind of community. It's a community that flows out of Christ. It's joyous, it's filling, it's transformational. It loves one another as Christ loves us. It's being one with the body of Christ because we're in Christ. And so friends, here I know it's just semantics on the surface, but it means everything. We don't just do gospel-rooted community, we become gospel-rooted community. It's an identity. Jesus, community, mission. And so then because of who Jesus is and what Jesus' love actually does in our lives and the community that we become, we go on mission. We live on mission. We live on mission because we're sent out from Jesus, with Jesus, and for Jesus. And when Jesus' love has infected your life, and caused you to become a gospel-rooted community, you can't help but go. You can't help but go. You see, we live on mission, not just because it's what we're supposed to do and we're picking up ourselves and we're doing the hard thing. We do it because he's in us. We do it because that's who we are. Do you see how this all fits together? Jesus, community, mission. Guys, this is how we'll know as First Baptist Church if we're in fact treasuring God and loving people. This is how we'll know. We know as we fix the eyes of our hearts upon becoming people who are centered upon Jesus and community and mission. That's how we'll know. Now, One thing I want to explain is order is really important. Jesus, community, mission. Order is important. Because if we don't get Jesus right, we're actually not going to become a gospel-rooted community. We're going to be people who try and do it, and it fizzles out. If we don't become a gospel-rooted community, we're never going to live on mission as Jesus sent us to do. We're just going to muster up strength one day to try and do a little bit of this and a little bit of that, and then it's going to fizzle out. Jesus, community, mission. And so at FBC, we actually aspire to become a people who are rooted in the love of Jesus, which will cause us to become connected to gospel-rooted community. We will become that gospel-rooted community who's united to Jesus Christ, leading us to live on mission because we're actually sent out from, with, and for Jesus. That's what Jesus does in the good news of the gospel. And so today, that's the big picture of what the next few weeks will be about. But today, we're going to hone in on Jesus. And here's the big idea of what I want you to see. It's really simple. Because Jesus loves you, allow him to love you. We think often about Jesus' love for us. But guys, allow him to love you. Before Jesus left his disciples in the world, he said to them in John 13, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another." Now, I've tried to imagine what it would be like for the disciples sitting there as Jesus is talking with them about this and he's sharing this message. And they're soaking up every word. I just wonder if they're intrigued or maybe they're confused a little. I mean, the entire Old Testament emphasized following the whole law completely and perfectly. And now Jesus is saying, "I have a new commandment for you, and here's what it is. Love." Love. Love one another just as I have loved you. Love one another. So this begs the question, how has Jesus loved us? How has Jesus loved us? Oh, friends, this question may be the most important question we ever ask ourselves. How has Jesus loved us? Simply asking this question has changed my life personally forever. It's transformed me as I ask this question. I've learned about Christ and experienced deeper fellowship with him than ever before just by asking this question. Asking this question has taught me that I'm okay in Christ. And as I've thought about my life and what I want and need in my life, I've come to realize that there's nothing that I want or need more than to know that I'm okay in Christ. And so, friends, ask this question. How has Jesus loved you? But here's the thing. You've got to let him answer it. You've got to let Jesus answer the question. You can't answer it. Well, let's go to God's word and see what he says. How does Jesus love us? Well, the first thing I want you to see from his word, and we'll look at a passage here. He unites us. Now, a pastor named Ray Ortland, I've spoken of him before, he taught me to go to Isaiah 57. And Isaiah 57, verse 15 says this, "For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy." And then he speaks, "I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly, to revive the heart of the contrite." Well, how's that for an introduction, right? Before he speaks. Jesus, the Lord, is high and lifted up. He inhabits eternity. He's holy. Yet his creation is not up there. We are not high and lifted up. We are not holy because of our sin. Friends, do you know that we live in a universe? Most of us know this in our minds, yet we can't fathom the ginormous universe that we actually live in. We have no idea how to even begin to wrap our minds around it. Now, at the heart of this universe, at the very heart of this universe, is a love that is too great and marvelous to be limited to what little human people deserve. And friends, that love came down in Jesus. Romans 5:8 tells us, but God shows his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so in Isaiah 57, Jesus says, I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit. Do you guys know what the word contrite means? It means crushed. Crushed. It means you and I were crushed by our sin. That's what that means. The scripture tells us that Jesus came down to revive our lowly spirits, to revive the heart of the contrite, the crushed. Friends, to revive means to bring back to life. And this is what Jesus came to do, and he offers to do it for us, to revive us. Friends, I believe that there's a revival in our midst here at FBC. Because when Jesus gets into us, we actually become a gospel-rooted community. The gospel-rooted community he's called us to be. We become a people who are sent out to live on mission, and God does marvelous things with that. Union with Christ. This is how Jesus loves us. He unites us. He's united us to himself, and we can't be separated from him. We've become his body, his actual dwelling place. And therefore, just as we're united to Christ, we're also united to one another. The people around you, look around you. These are your brothers and sisters in Christ, if you're in Christ. We're one. Not by your efforts and not by how nice you are to the person next to you, not by the words that you say or how good your relationship is or how much you know the person, but you're united because of Jesus. How does Jesus love us? He unites us. He unites us. Now, how else does Jesus love us? He cherishes us. He cherishes us. Let me show you this. I'm so excited about this. Ephesians 5:29. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Whoa. Nourish and cherish means to take care, like almost a warm hug, to wrap your arms around like a warm hug. Jesus does this for his people, the church. And in so many ways, it's like Jesus, he's wrapping his warm arms of care and comfort around you to express love to you. That's what it means to nourish and cherish. Now, do you guys remember what God said about creating humans in Genesis 1 and 2? Many of you probably remember the creation story. And so let me remind you with a few verses here. Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And so we as God's people, we are created in the very image of God to reflect him, to reflect his glory. And so, friends, this isn't just pragmatic. It's not just what we exhibit in terms of a few of God's characteristics, like we're going to be nice or do good in our lives. It's not just about there being less conflict in the world. It's literally that we would bear the image of Jesus, that we'd reflect it, that we'd radiate it. And so look at Genesis 2:24. We'll have it on the screen. It says, "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Why? Is it because marriage is a good thing? See, Genesis 1:27 and Genesis 2:24 were written because of a place in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 6:15 through 16. Look, I want you to look at this. I'll put this on the screen. The Apostle Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians 6. "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh." Paul is circling back to Genesis to tell these Corinthian believers and to tell you and to me that our bodies in Jesus Christ are members of the body of Christ. Our blood-bought union with Christ is for the purpose that Jesus would cherish us as he created us to be cherished as the image of God. Friends, to be cherished is to bear the image of God. And to be the image of God is to be one with Christ. And to be one with Christ is to be of one flesh. And to become one flesh is to be the very body and dwelling place of God himself. But it doesn't stop there. Let me read you a quote from Dane Ortlund, what he wrote in Gentle and Lowly. He said, "Jesus Christ is closer to you today than he was to the sinners and sufferers he spoke with and touched in his earthly ministry. Through his Spirit, Christ's own heart envelops his people with an embrace nearer and tighter than any physical embrace could ever achieve, for we are now his body." Whoa! Friends, if you are connected to Christ, if you're in Christ, we're actually more connected to Jesus than the people who touched and hugged him in person while he was walking this earth. That's because he's not only touching us and giving us a hug and cherishing us in that way, he's actually in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory, it says in Colossians 1:27. And this is why Jesus prayed in John 17 that we would be one as the body of Christ, just as the Son and the Father are one. And so to bear the image of Christ, which God designed us to do from the very beginning in creation, is to be his very body. And I believe that's why the author of Hebrews wrote in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, that Jesus endured the cross because of joy. There was a joy that was set before him. And that's why Jesus came and became human flesh in this world. And Jesus, he put up with all our brokenness. And that's why Jesus, he went to the cross. He did it willingly. He did it joyfully because he loves you. That's why he did it. And so how does Jesus love you? He cherishes you. I How else does Jesus love us? He keeps us. Jesus keeps you. We actually talked about this a little bit last week, didn't we, if you were here? Scripture tells us over and over that Jesus is our keeper. Psalm 121, verse 8, the Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. John 6, 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter what you will do. If you're in Christ, he will never cast you out. That's the promise. And we don't go on sinning intentionally because we know how much he loves us and we want to love him. Romans chapter 8, beautiful chapter in the Bible. Our servant leadership cohort is memorizing Romans chapter 8 this year. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? There's tribulation in the world, isn't there? Distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword? You guys experienced any of that? If you have, you know it's like impossibly hard. Those are the kind of things that make people want to give up. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Paul says in verse 37, no. In all these things, we, the church, are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Paul says, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This world is hard. This world is broken. But you will never be separated from the love of Christ if you receive the love of Christ. Allow him to love you today. In Christ, we're kept safe. We're kept secure. In Jesus. In fact, Jesus actually, he intercedes for us. Before departing this world, he prayed that you and I, we'd be kept in him. And this is what Jesus does for us even now as our great high priest. Hebrews chapter 4, for we do not have a great high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. And so let us then with confidence, so that's faith, draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace and help in time of need. And so where do we go in our time of need? Social media? No, don't do that. That's bad. That's not a good idea when you're in time of need. We go to Jesus. We go to his word. Hebrews 7:25 says, consequently, he is able to save us to the uttermost, those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus' grace is sufficient for our every need, everything. No matter what you're going through. He's actually sealed us with the promised Holy Spirit, guaranteeing us life eternally with him forever. He unites us. He cherishes us. He keeps us. That's who Jesus is. That's what Jesus does. That's the fact. That's the promise. And so, friends, because Jesus loves you, allow him to love you. Open yourself up and let him love you. You know, as Jesus sat with his disciples before going to the cross and he shared those words out of John 13 that I read earlier, John, one of the disciples, was sitting there and he was recording. I don't know if he probably recorded them later. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. This is what Jesus taught. This is what Jesus modeled with his life. And guys, then about five decades later, John writes his letter, 1 John. And in 1 John 4:19, he says this, we love. Why? Because he, Jesus, first loved us. And so John and the other followers of Jesus, it wasn't just an instruction that they were receiving anymore. Guys, it was something they were actually doing. They were living it. They were living out Jesus' teaching to love. They actually realized and applied Jesus' instruction to them. And they were loving others not out of their own strength, not just as something they do. They were loving others because Jesus first loved them. They actually became the love of Jesus Christ. And so, church, when we're loved by Jesus, the reality is we can't help but go and love others. We can't help but speak kindly. We can't help but be gracious. We can't help but be generous. We can't help but serve. We can't help but love. And so I think this is what Jesus meant when he said in John chapter 13, verse 35, by this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Guys, we love because Jesus first loved us. But the story goes on. About a decade after John wrote the letter of 1 John, he sees a vision and he writes the book of Revelation. And he tells us in Revelation that there will be no more mourning or crying or pain. And some of you have come in here this morning, and all week long, there's been mourning and crying and pain for various things that have been going on in your life. And I'm not trying to diminish that. It's incredibly hard. And it's the brokenness because of sin that we're walking through in our world today. But John writes this in Revelation that there will be no more mourning, crying, or pain. There will be a day. Because Jesus says, behold, which means look, I am making all things new. This is the final completion of Jesus' command to love one another. It's actually fulfilled, it's done, it's complete. And so here's the deal, guys. Our worship gatherings on Sunday morning is actually one essential way that we allow Jesus to answer the question, Jesus, how do you love me? How do you love us? You see, gathering for worship each week is a way that we allow Jesus to actually love us. Because at the heart of worship is God loving you. It's actually remembering and embracing the gospel, your justification by faith in Christ. And so that in such a way that you begin to live out who you really are in Jesus. And so we gather on Sunday morning so that you can come to Jesus. Because there's so much that happens out there. And it's hard. And so we gather every Sunday morning so that you can come to Jesus. That you can come with your need, you can come with your sin, you can come to him with your despair, your shame. You can come to him when you can't make sense of what's going on around you in the world. That you can come and you can actually cast yourself upon him. That you throw yourself on him, that you collapse into him. And in his compassion, he invites you to come. Isaiah 55, come everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk. Come without money and without price. Jesus offers you, yes, you, an abundantly great pardon. He invites you to receive that which you cannot afford. He calls you into grace, the grace of himself. And Jesus, he's unconditional. He's unearned. He's unending. Guys, this is worship. Jesus. Jesus as grace to you. And so every time you come here on a Sunday morning and you walk through those sanctuary doors, you actually walk into the grace of Jesus Christ. And so as we gather as a church, the body of Christ, to worship, we hear the word being preached. We proclaim Jesus as we sing the gospel to one another. Come and taste him. We pray in Jesus' name. We pass along the love of Jesus through our kindness of holy fellowship. We actually offer grace as we give generously and faithfully and we serve one another. And so we gather. We gather for worship each week because we need to be loved. The despair of our sin or other sin against us or the brokenness of this fallen world actually drive us to the grace of worship. And so we're not going through the motions of indifference. We're not fulfilling the duty of moralism. No, we're actually gathering to worship the one and only God of all creation. That's what we're doing. He's the one, as Isaiah 57 says, who's high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. Guys, we gather and worship because we know that that's where we meet Jesus. Not alone, but together as the body of Christ. To be loved by the only perfect love that's available. How could anyone not want that? And it's here at FBC on Sunday mornings. What a joy. Do you guys see what I mean? When we're so in Jesus that we're literally his body, we're living as his body, how can we not worship? How can we not exist in gospel-rooted community? How can we not be sent out from him and with him and for him to go invite others into this glorious community of grace? Friends, how can we not? Jesus Community Mission. FBC, this is who we are in Christ. Let's pray together. Jesus, your love is awesome. It's absolutely astounding, amazing, awesome. Jesus, I can't even begin to wrap my mind around your love for your church. We talk about it every week here, and it never gets old. Jesus, there's always more. It's always new. It's always refreshing. And so in the midst of all the sin and brokenness of our lives and in this world, your love is marvelous news. And so I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would help every single one of us here today be able to know and proclaim, Jesus loves me. Oh yes, Jesus loves me. Jesus, help us to ask how you love us. Then would you tell us? Would you show us? Remind us, precious Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Would you stand with us as we respond in song? And whether you've been singing this song your whole life or whether it's new this morning, pray that it's a blessing.
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me with his life that he even chose to die. On the cross he thought of me. Now my song shall ever be. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me with no bounds. Greater love could not be found. When the doubts say something else, I will sing over myself. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me, and I know he is making me whole. When I stare into his eyes, I will say a billion times, oh, I will say a billion times, I will say a billion times. Jesus, I love you. Jesus, I love you. Jesus, I love you because you first loved me. Jesus, I love you. Jesus, I love you. Jesus, I love you.
Good church. Hey, if you'd like prayer about anything going on in your life, you'd like just someone to lift that up for you and with you, Jason and Lisa will be down here right after the service, and they'd be honored to pray with you. And so, church, because he has loved you, now go and love. Have a great week.